Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
Hello and good day, dear friends. Welcome to our program. Special joy to be with you today on the solemnity of the Annunciation of the Lord. So I want to wish you all a most blessed feast day of our Lord and Our Lady. He, of course, is the Savior conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. How blessed we are to know it and to be able to claim that Savior for our own, but also to claim Mary as our own mother. So we have a beautiful passage today from 1926, volume 20, that's going to, I think, very well help us to appreciate more the great solemnity that we're celebrating today. It's so providential that God gives us these beautiful passages to celebrate the special days of the liturgical year, and today, of course, being one of them, because without this incarnation of the Lord that comes through the Annunciation, through the Archangel Gabriel, none of it would have happened. And so we're so eternally grateful to God for this day and for the tremendous event, the life-changing and earth-shaking event that took place over 2,000 years ago. So let's pray as we celebrate this day and we continue to study, to learn, to want to live more and love more the great gift of God's will, reigning here on earth in us as it reigns in heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Eternal Father, we bless you and thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, who chose to become like us so that we once again could become like God, that likeness unto God that was lost would be reestablished and re-given to us through the incarnation of Christ Jesus, our Lord, in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So, Lord, today we celebrate this great gift, and we want to share it. And the word goes forth to all the earth through Radio Maria. Thanks be to God. It's being heard anywhere anyone wants to hear it and has the means to hear it. So, thanks be to God. The word made flesh still dwells among us through the word that is proclaimed when the kingdom is brought once again into the midst of God's people. So we ask you, dear Lord, through the intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, the fullness of grace, help us to know what it means and how to live this way of life every moment of our lives here on earth. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, patron, saint of revelation knowledge, pray for us. Saint Hannibal de Francia, servant of God, Luisa Picaretta, pray for us. All you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we're going to begin right away because this is a very appropriate, I could almost say perfect passage for us today to celebrate and to deepen our appreciation for the gift of the Annunciation of the Lord. The passage is dated November 27th, 1926, and the little title says, How One Who Fulfills a Mission Can Be Called Mother, and in order to be called daughter, one must be generated in it, that is, in that mission. How the other sanctities are lights, while the sanctity of the divine will is sun, and how the foundation of this sanctity is the humanity of our Lord. Again, you can see how this is absolutely just so configured to what we're celebrating today. We can't miss, hopefully, this understanding to deepen our appreciation for the feast. So Luisa writes, I was all abandoned in the arms of the adorable will, and I prayed, my sweet Jesus, to make use of an act of his power so that the supreme volition, this one eternal act of God's love that flows from his one eternal will, might invest the human generations, and binding them to itself, it might form its first children so longed for by it. So he says that she's praying that God would somehow, by the power of his eternal, all-powerful will, might somehow infuse into all generations and all people and bind them to itself this gift of the divine will. My highest good, that is Jesus moving in my interior, said to me, "My daughter, when one has a special mission, this person is called mother or father." You know, that's so true, isn't it? Especially when we talk about founders of religious communities or saints with special charisms that others are going to follow. It says, "Whoever originates from this fulfilled mission can be called daughter of this mother." So whoever originates, that is, who is generated in this mission. So, for example, as a Franciscan, we are generated spiritually, our spirituality, by the life and mission of St. Francis of Assisi. So we call ourselves sons of the Poverello, or sons of St. Francis. So he says, whoever originates, that is generated from this fulfilled mission, that is when the mission's carried out in that process, that these are called sons and daughters of this mother. True mother means to carry the birth from oneself within one's womb, to form it with one's own blood, to bear pains and sacrifices, and if needed, to expose one's own life in order to give life to the birth from one's womb. And when this birth has matured in one's womb and has come out to the light, then with justice, by right, and with reason, this birth is called a child, a son, a daughter of this mother, and she who generated him is called the mother. Therefore, in order to be mother, it's necessary to first form all the members in one's own interior, to generate them in one's own blood, and the acts of these children must be generated from the very heart of their mother. This is so very beautiful when we look at it in light, and we look at the feast today in light of the divine will. Because what Jesus is saying is that this period we would call a gestation, the period of the embryo, the child developing into an infant in the womb of the mother before it comes to birth. He's saying that the one who's, if you make an analogy to a person who has a mission, that the person who has a mission, like Mary did, and Jesus did, and Louisa did, that this person, by in their own interior, you see, is going to conceive all of those who are going to follow and live this spirituality, this gift. With Mary, of course, it's all the children of Mary who are now going to be followers of her son, who are going to be saved by him, who are going to live as disciples of Jesus. So, of course, he's going to lead us now to understand, and Louisa to understand more fully what this means in terms of her life and the divine will. But, you know, Jesus says many times, there are hundreds of references to the Blessed Mother throughout the 36 volumes of Louisa's diary, hundreds. There are hundreds of references to Adam as well. But Mary, of course, as the new Eve, is so often mentioned as the prototype, if you will, the one who is conceived perfectly in the divine will, who's going to conceive in herself, in her womb, together with her son Jesus, all those who will live in the divine will as well. And so this motherhood of Mary, her maternity, is so rich because we're all conceived together with Jesus in her. That's what makes her our mother. When Jesus is conceived immaculately by the announcement of Gabriel, the Annunciation, and her consent, her fiat. At that moment, all of us who are going to be followers of Jesus, who are going to be the redeemed children of Jesus, are conceived in him and in her womb. But she's in another way, in the next fiat, the third fiat, also in a very powerful way, all those who are going to be children of the divine will are conceived also in Mary. Why? Because it's through his humanity that it's going to happen. So Jesus answers, "Now, my daughter, in order to be daughter of my will, you have been generated in it. In it you have been formed. And in forming you, the light and the love of my will, even more than blood, has grafted in you its ways, its attitude, its operating, making you embrace everyone and everything. This is so true that you, being a birth from it, it calls you now my little newborn of my will, or at other times, the little daughter of my will. Now, only one who's been generated by it, that is, by God, the will of God and its mission." Remember, it's very interesting that when we speak of the three persons of the Holy Trinity, Catechism and Doctrine of the Church uses the word often opera, which in Latin means work. It's been used in other ways, of course, in English, but in Latin it means a work. But that's been translated into English often as a mission of that person of the Holy Trinity. So each person has a distinct mission, a distinct part to play in relationship with creation. So the Father is known by his mission of creation, creator, the Son as his mission of redeemer, and the Holy Spirit in the mission of sanctifier, sanctification. So he says, "Now only one who has been generated by it," he's speaking, of course, of the divine will, but also the mission of the Holy Spirit to fulfill the works of the Father and the Son through sanctification of God's people. He says, "Now only one who's been generated can generate the children of my will." You know, it's interesting that in Hebrews, I believe in chapter 2, the author of Hebrews says that the one who consecrates and those who are consecrated all have the same Father. It's exactly what this is saying here. The one who consecrates, who is Jesus, and those Jesus consecrates all have the same Father, because we're all generated together with Jesus as he is conceived in the womb of Mary. So he says, "Therefore," he says to Louisa, "you will be the mother of the generation of its children." What is its? It, the mission of the divine will. That is the mission of the Holy Spirit, the third fiat, the reigning of God's will on earth as in heaven, that's now being taught and learned and restored to humanity through the church. Louisa says, My Jesus, what are you saying? I'm not good at being daughter. How can I be a mother?" You know, Louisa's consummate humility always shining through. "I can't even be a good daughter, a good child. How could I possibly be a mother of others?" And Jesus, "Yet from you must come the generation of these children. What mother has ever suffered so much? Who has been confined in a bed for 40 years and more?" It's actually closer to 60. Of course, at this point in her life, Louisa's not there yet, so it's 40 years, he's saying at this point. "For the love of forming a birth from herself and of giving birth to the generation of her children." No one, say, nobody has suffered as much as Louisa. Of course, Mary is always the, you know, par excellence and mother of sorrows and suffering, but he's speaking of those born in original sin. He says, "No one, what a mother, as good as she might be, has sacrificed her whole entire existence to the point of enclosing within herself the thoughts, the heartbeats, the works, so that everything might be reordered in the birth that she carried wanting to give life to it not once, but as many times for as many acts as her child does. No one, he's saying, no one has even come close to this role that Louisa has played in this kingdom of the divine will and its mission, because she is the one in whom the gift is, in a sense, deposited through the science, through the gift of the knowledge of it, and she's the one who's going to teach others, of course, through her writings now. He says to Louisa, do you yourself not feel within yourself the generations of these children? By following their thoughts, their words, their works, and their steps, to reorder them all in my will? Do you not feel yourself wanting to give life to each one, as long as they know my will and be regenerated in it? As long as they know my will and want to be regenerated in it. You see, everything that you do in your interior and that you suffer is nothing other than the formation and the maturation of this birth, all of heaven. Let me read that again. Everything that you do in your interior. This is why, you know, it's so important that we grasp this as an interior way of life. Yes, it must manifest itself, incarnate itself in every act we do, but it begins within. It is our interior life, our intention, our desires, our love that forms the acts in the divine will and informs them. So everything you do in your interior and that you suffer, and of course, Louisa suffers interiorly as well as exteriorly. These things are nothing other than the formation and the maturation, that is, the coming to fullness of life of this birth, which is all of heaven. This birth is what? It's the kingdom of the divine will, but the kingdom of the divine will can only come to earth when there are members of this kingdom, as Jesus says so many times in the book of heaven. They've got to be children of this kingdom for it to reign. So she gives birth to the kingdom by giving birth to us, to all those who will come to know, love, and possess this reign of God's will on earth again. This is why I've told you so many times, Louisa, your mission is great. There is no one who can equal it, and therefore the highest attention and attentiveness and faithfulness is so needed to carry out this mission. So what he's doing in this beautiful passage is, you know, of course we have in redemption, we have Mary, who is given to us as the mother, the virginal mother of the Lord, through her own immaculate conception, and then through the virginal conception of Jesus. So Mary is gifted in that way as the mother of all those who are going to be redeemed, in a way that, of course, Louisa could never be. But he's saying now that in this third fiat, at this moment in the history of salvation, the history of the world and of humanity and the church, that God has chosen another woman. And certainly it happens, it's all contained in redemption also. The seed of it, the potential is all there in Mary and in the humanity of Jesus and the divine will reigning in his humanity. But he's saying, now I needed a third person. You know, I needed a second woman, in a sense. Not a new Eve like Mary, because Mary's conceived totally to do exactly the opposite of what Mary did, of Eve did. Mary's there to bring us all back into the kingdom. Through Eve, we lost it. Through Mary, we return into it. But he's saying, what I needed now was a woman in whom the gift could be restored, the knowledge of the gift, so that it could be known again in the world. Because the world, the church, has reached this point where, he says, now it's time. Now the fruition has come. The time, the fullness of time is here for the third fiat to really be known and for the humanity to understand what it's really all about. And he's saying to Louisa, you are the virgin, because she is. Louisa's a virgin by the flesh as well as the spirit. He tells her that. So through Louisa, another virgin, though not conceived immaculately, not equal to Mary in any way, but she has this great mission. And he says, because of it, you're going to suffer a lot. And he says to the one who's given the mission to start, they're going to have to suffer as Mary did, as certainly as Louisa did. But he says to those who will follow, they don't have to suffer as much. Thanks be to God. We do have our part to play, as St. Paul says, to make up what's lacking in the suffering of the mystical body of the Church of Christ on earth. But at the same time, the greatest suffering has been done for us and to make it possible. Another very important point here is that not only us, that is ourselves, are conceived in a sense in Mary and in another way by analogy in Louisa, though differently, but because Louisa has this mission. He's saying Louisa also conceived in your mission and in your learning and your living this way. He's saying, are all the acts of your children. So he's saying, this is in the power of God's will, her acts cover, envelop, whatever, overshadow, embrace all the acts of all those who would ever come to know this way of life and to live in it. Why? Because in a sense, she's the one in whom it's being deposited, the first creature in this fiat of sanctification who's going to have the fullness of the divine science revealed to her as a way of life. So Louisa says, then I was feeling pressed because it had been written to me, somebody wrote to Louisa, that Reverend Father De Francia, St. Hannibal, her great helper and editor and publisher, and sometime confessor, no doubt, but not one of her ordinary confessors, the Reverend Father De Francia was having the memories of my childhood printed, as well as everything that follows. And in my sorrow, I was saying to my beloved Jesus, my love, look a bit at what they're doing to me. For making known what you have told me about the virtues and your own adorable will, they're now putting what regards myself. At the most, they should be doing this after my death, not now. Only for me there is this confusion and this highest sorrow. For the others, no. Oh, Jesus, give me the strength to do your holy will also in this. So Louisa's childhood memories that was also published by St. Hannibal De Francia, which in fact he had her write to fill in what was missing in the earlier part of her life that was not recorded in the diary. And these childhood memories are very much about Louisa, of course. She's going to recount all kinds of stories about growing up in her family, etc. And she doesn't want this known. She doesn't want it to be made public. I think probably any of us would probably feel somewhat the same way. And a little embarrassed, you know, maybe other people are going to be offended by this, etc. So it's interesting, however, that she's going through this feeling of oppression right after Jesus tells her what her mission is and the greatness of her role in carrying it out, you see. And so Jesus, clasping me in his arms to give me strength, all goodness, said to me, my daughter, do not afflict yourself so much. You must know that the other sanctities are little lights that are formed in the soul. And these lights are subject to growing and decreasing, even to becoming extinguished. Therefore, it is not right to put it in print while one is still living in time, before the light is no longer subject to become extinguished by passing on to the next life. What impression would one make if it became known that this light no longer exists? So he says, it is not right to put it in print while one is still living in time before the light is no longer subject to becoming extinguished by passing on to the next life. In other words, he's really saying here, and I think I'd like to look at the Italian on this to be sure the translation's correct, but I think what he's saying is, look, it has to be known even while one is living, in a sense, because that way it will perdure, it will continue and endure. So he says, on the other hand, the sanctity of the living in my will is not light, but a sun. Therefore, it's not subject either to becoming poor in light or to becoming extinguished. You know, and it's true that some of the spiritualities, we could say, some of the missions of great saints and people in the past, well, those missions are over. We wouldn't say they're extinguished, but in a sense, they may well be forgotten. Just, you know, we know a lot of them in the church, but we don't know all of them. There are many missions of missionaries and others who have had tremendous things to do for God and for the church, and even in the Old Covenant, who are not known. They're known to God, of course, but they may not be remembered on earth. In that sense, their memory is extinguished. But he's saying, with this one, there nothing can be lost, because it's the divine will. And for it to be known, it needs to be known now, even while you're still alive. He says, who can ever touch the sun? Who can take a single drop of light away from it? No one. Who can extinguish one atom of its heat? Who can make the sun descend even by 1,000th below its place from the heights at which it reigns and dominates the whole earth? No one. See, little lights, the lights we have on earth, or even some of the other stars that we see in our solar system, there's only one sun in our solar system. There's only one source, primary source of light. And he's, of course, that's always the analogy and the symbol for the will of God. It's the source of everything else. So, and of course, we're looking at this from our solar system. He says, if there were not the sun of my supreme fiat, I would not have allowed them to be printed. That is, her memories of childhood. But rather, I hasten, that is, it needs to be done sooner than later, because the good that a sun can do cannot be done by a little light. We might even say there probably it could be translated by lamps, you know, that can be extinguished. Rather, the sun, which at least appears to be eternal just by its nature, seems never to have an end. Of course, we don't know what will happen in the new heavens and the new earth. That's up to God. But right now, this is what we have, is the sun is the most, perhaps, appropriate image for this eternal will of God that we have. So he's saying, I want this to come out now, because this is the most important. This is the source of all light. This is the light, the primary light from which everything else comes. He says, in fact, the good of a light is too limited. Neither is it a great good if it's displayed, nor a great harm if it's not permitted to rise. So he's saying little lights can come and go. They're not essential, you see. On the other hand, the good of the sun embraces everything. It does good to all, and it is essential. And not letting it rise as early as possible is a great harm, causes tremendous harm. It's a great good to let it rise even one day earlier. Who can tell of the good that a sunny day can produce? Much more so with the sun of my eternal will. He's saying, you know, if the sun is blocked by clouds or whatever, he says it doesn't do as much good as on a sunny day. So even though the sun can come and go, in a sense, it's always there. Much more so the sun of my eternal will. So the greater the delay in this sun being known and its rays penetrating, so the more sunny days are taken away from creatures, the more days are taken away from the sun, constraining its rays within our heavenly fatherland. See, keeping those rays of God's will from coming to earth to be known, to bring warmth and that healing and that new life of God to his people. You know, Psalm 19, one of my favorite psalms, has these words. There he has placed a tent for the sun. It comes forth like a bridegroom coming from his tent, rejoices like a champion to run its course. At the end of the sky is the rising of the sun. To the furthest end of the sky is its course. There is nothing concealed from its burning heat. So even this understanding before Christ in the Old Testament and the Psalms is approaching this understanding of God's will in the sense that the sun is seen as you know, nothing can escape it. Nothing can not be touched by it or affected by it. Well, it's the same with God's will, you see. Jesus as sun, you know, the light of the world, certainly, but also the will of God, the one will of the three persons, has this great image reflected for us in the light of the sun. Well, with that, before we finish the passage, I'm going to take a very short musical break for just a couple of minutes, and we'll come back to complete this passage and perhaps begin another. But thank you for being with us today. I want to wish you all again a most blessed solemnity of the Annunciation of the Lord. It's really one of the solemnities of the Lord. Contrary to some people's thought, it is not a solemnity of Mary. It's a solemnity of the Lord. However, Mary, of course, is the instrument through which God gives us the great gift of his Son in the Incarnation. So happy to celebrate it with you today. I want to wish you all in a very special greetings and salutation to all of our Divine Will friends in Houston, Texas, listening today. So stay with us. We're going to return in just a moment, continue our program.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to our program, The Will of God, with Father Robert Young.
And welcome once again, dear friends, as we continue this beautiful passage on the solemnity of the Annunciation of the Lord, celebrating, of course, that moment when the Word becomes flesh, incarnate in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. We have that beautiful passage on this day, always on the 25th, I believe it's always read, from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10. And it says this, it says, sacrifices and offerings, holocausts and sin offerings you neither desired nor delighted in. And then it has, these are offered according to the law. Then he says, speaking, of course, of Jesus, behold, I come to do your will. He takes away the first to establish the second. So the sacrifices, offerings, and holocausts that Hebrews is referring to here, sin offerings, all have to do with the old covenant, which are according to the law as it was prescribed. But this now, this coming of Jesus and the salvation of the world, Jesus doesn't say, I come to offer sacrifices. Behold, I come to do your will. See, it's not the same thing. This is not an exterior or simply external following of commandments and laws. This is now something much different. It's much more profound in the sense that it's now going to be not about external laws, but about an interior life of the will that involves the will. By this will, the author says, we have been consecrated through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. By this will. What is this will? The will of God, the one eternal will of the Most Holy Trinity. And by this will, the author saying, the one will that Jesus came to fulfill of the Holy Trinity, the divine will, by fulfilling it through his human will and human fiat and human willingness, we have been consecrated. See, by Jesus living out his mission, he has consecrated all of us by offering his body once and for all. We could say probably there his humanity. By offering his humanity back to the Father, he received it from us. He gives it to the Father in the power of the divine will. And through that offering of Jesus, not just on the cross, not just in his passion, but from the moment of his conception, Jesus is offering his humanity to the Father to carry out, fulfill the will of the Most Holy Trinity, which is also his own divine will that's united to his humanity. It's not as though the Father's in heaven only and that Jesus is now going to do this for the Father who is there. Jesus left heaven, but the Holy Trinity is with Jesus also, united to his humanity. And so he's going to fulfill the will of the Most Holy Trinity in the offering of his humanity. And that will be in every single moment, breath, heartbeat, everything he does is going to fulfill that will of the Father. So that's why everything we do, of course, in living out the great gift of the divine will, has to do with our own interior response to it, our own desire for God's desire, our own willingness to unite and to offer ourselves. Behold, I come to do your will. I want to be transformed into Jesus so that everything Jesus has done, I can do with him. That's what it means to offer ourselves and to be consecrated. You see, this consecration to the will of God is really what this is all about. We have beautiful preparation for it through the consecration to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. We can consecrate ourselves to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. But in this way of life, we're consecrating ourselves and allowing Jesus to consecrate us to the will of the Most Holy Trinity. Why? Because it is the source of everything else. And so this consecration is really what we're about. By our fiat, God doesn't consecrate us without our permission, without our own wanting it interiorly, this desire, and not just once, but over and over again throughout our lives. So in spite of all the saying that Jesus is saying to Louisa, my oppression continued, my poor mind was made gloomy by the thought that my poor, insignificant existence that deserved to be buried without anyone even noticing I'd been on earth was to be placed under the eyes and in the hands of who knows how many, such as you and me. my God, she says, what sorrow. You know, Louisa wanted nothing more than to be unknown, to be little, to be completely hidden from the eyes and ears of everybody else. So while I'm thinking this, she says, my lovable Jesus made himself seen in my interior, lying flat, as if his holy humanity were acting as the foundation in my poor and little soul. a wonderful image, isn't it? That Jesus is, she sees, of course, all these things interiorly. That's her great gift as a mystic. We hear about it, we understand it, hopefully, and come to live it by understanding and knowing what happened to Louisa. But she experiences this interiorly. That's the way she's formed in it. So she sees the humanity of Jesus lying flat as like the floor, the foundation, the very bottom of her soul. And resuming his speaking, he said to me, can you imagine from that position, he's speaking to Louisa, my daughter, do not become distracted. Don't you see that the foundation of the kingdom of the eternal fiat in you is formed by my steps, by my works, by my heart palpitating with love for the honor of my will, and by my ardent sighs, and by the burning tears of my eyes. So again, we cannot separate Jesus from all of the acts of the humanity of Jesus, just as we can't separate our humanity from what we do. See, this motion in our acts is what humanity is what our life is. Where the motion stops, guess what? There's no life, you know? That's when we die. But as long as there is motion, there is some act, whether it's even just an act of a heartbeat or a breath or the eyes blinking, whatever it is, no matter how insignificant, it is an act of life. And what Jesus is saying to Louisa is that this humanity of his is formed by all his acts, you see. That even his steps, his works, his breaths, his heartbeats are all for the glory and honor of the will of the Most Holy Trinity. And usually Jesus would speak of the will of the Father, because the will is most associated, identified with the Father, although it belongs to all three persons. So all of my life, he says, lies within you to form the foundation. This is the very heart of this passage today and the teaching, and it's the very heart of what the Annunciation of the Lord, the Solemnity, is all about. All of my life, not just giving you the sacraments, not just my passion, not just my death, not just my resurrection, all of my life lies within you to form the foundation of your life in the divine will. This is why we speak so much of uniting ourselves with the acts of Jesus, what he has done, what we know about his human life in the will of God. It says, therefore, it is not befitting that your little work over this foundation, that is the little bit you have contributed through your own acts in living out your life, says, it's not befitting that your little work over this foundation that is so solid and holy, which is his humanity, should be done with distraction. He's not even calling these temptations on Louisa's part that she's so concerned about being known in the world through her writings. He says, it's a distraction. Why are you letting yourself be distracted this way? Or that your rounds in the supreme volition be done and, as a sense, overshadowed or darkened by this distraction. You see, because she's always, if you recall, she's always in doing rounds when we hear her begin a passage. I was, you know, doing my rounds of creation, or I was doing my rounds in this way or that way, in the passion of Jesus, or some aspect of the life of Jesus, or Mary, or the saints. So he's saying, because this foundation is so great and so solid and so holy, he says, your little work on top of it that you're going to build over this foundation should not be done distractedly. You see, no, my daughter, I do not want this in you. But do not fear. You will remain buried in the Son of my will. Switching the images again. Who, more than the Son, will be able to eclipse you, is who more than the divine will, such a way that no one may notice you. He's saying, Don't worry, because you're going to be eclipsed, Louisa, your little light of who you are and your humanity. It's going to be eclipsed by this infinite eternal sun of the divine will that people are knowing about. And we hope that's true. I'm sure Louisa hopes it's true, even in heaven. She doesn't want to be known so much for her part, although she must be known, because God teaches us through Louisa and her humanity and her littleness. She's so very human and little and weak in many ways, which he chose her for that reason, so that we could identify with her. But he's saying the greatness of the divine will is going to eclipse you. You see, and the divine will is what it's always about. Even on the solemnity of the Annunciation of the Lord, it's not ultimately about Mary. She's great and very important in this plan of salvation, but it's ultimately about Jesus and the humanity of Jesus and the divine will in that humanity that's formed in Mary. That's what we're celebrating. That's what the solemnity is. And of course, we love our Blessed Mother and we celebrate her too, and her great humility and her fiat in allowing it to be. But Mary, I'm sure, in her own lifetime, and who knows, even in heaven, doesn't like to be the star. She always points to Jesus. You know, she's the moon that reflects the light of the sun, which is Jesus. The sun as the supreme fiat will have great care, so that as the little lamp of your soul is surrounded by its rays, the sun may appear in it. The sun of the supreme fiat, the great gift of the divine will have great care, so that as your little soul and that little light that your soul is surrounded, enveloped by the rays of the eternal sun of God's will, the sun may appear in it. So what people will see in you, Louisa, is not simply your humanity, as, you know, beautiful a gift as it is, but they will see the sun of the divine will reigning in your humanity. The sun may appear in it while keeping the lamp hidden within itself. So he makes her this promise, in a sense, that Louisa is going to remain in a certain way hidden. And, you know, we can see this. It's a reality. Louisa is so little in all of this. She's very important in her mission. You know, it's always a paradox, isn't it? He's just telling her how great her mission is and how important it is. But he's saying the mission is for something other than Louisa. It's not about Louisa. It's about the reigning of God's will on earth. So he's saying ultimately that's what people will come to know and see. So don't be concerned about how you're going to appear in it. So he says, therefore, remain at peace. If you want to make your Jesus content, abandon everything in me, and I will take care of everything. Now, just give me your fiat. Just, you know, let it be. Say yes, keep your peace, and I'll take care of all the rest. How important those words are for us. You know, we hear in the Annunciation, even our Blessed Mother was troubled. Her spirit was troubled. She didn't understand exactly all at once. But in the midst of that, perhaps, perplexity, she says fiat. She says yes to the will of God. I come to do your will. Mary says it even before Jesus, in a sense, chronologically. In his incarnation, Mary has to give her fiat before Jesus can become incarnate in her as he comes to do the will of the Father. So he needs these instruments. He needs, and Mary, of course, is a perfect one. Louisa's not, but she is a very good one. As he says, he's chosen her very, very carefully over the centuries. At this moment in time, he has formed her to be the mother in the sense of this mission of hastening the return of the kingdom of God's will to earth. So all of us are conceived in Mary, through Mary, with Mary, or with Jesus in Mary, so that all of our acts can also. So all of these acts that you and I are destined to do, we were created to do, were already conceived in Mary and in Louisa. So Louisa is in many ways also a mother to us. But not only that, each one of us as Jesus says to Louisa at one point, he says, all of us are mothers of others, because through us, others are going to be called and given the gift of living in the divine will, not just explicitly by talking about it or sharing the gift with people, but through the acts that we do. Because every act, just as in the life of Jesus, laid the foundation for others to build. So every act we do in our humanity is a manifestation, as an incarnation of the divine will, is going to make it possible for other people to also come into this great kingdom, this reign of God's will, come to know, love, and possess it. So we all are part of the mission. We're all children of the mission, but we're also mothers and fathers of the mission, because others will come through us. And how beautiful it is that we know it, and that we're given this great privilege and this great calling by mercy. You know, we're chosen by mercy for this great gift once again in the world. So concluding, I'd just like to quote from volume 14 today, October 6, 1922. Let all your words and your works flow in our divine volition, so that they become reflections of the sanctity of our one word, fiat. This is the fiat that created and sustains all things, and is the source of all life, every motion, and the acts of every creature. Let each work and act of yours unite with our same word, fiat. Then you will live and act with the very holiness of our own works, to return to us the glory for which you were created. Let all your works flow in the divine will, so that they can reflect the holiness, the beauty, the glory of the one word, fiat. And this is the fiat alone that created all things. And as we unite with it, then we bring glory to God and salvation to our brothers and sisters, and we make this kingdom expand and extend to more and more of God's children to enter it and to possess it. Well, it's an incredible gift. Just imagine Mary's confusion. Well, we're confused too sometimes by the greatness, the awesome power of this gift. And that's given to us to be given to others, to be shared, to be made known. And so we need all the help we can get, like Louisa did, to accept the mission in whatever way God calls us to live it. And each one of us will do that differently. Well, I pray that the Lord will make that known to you more and more in your own life as you appreciate and understand the significance of everything we do in this world. Nothing should be left out. Nothing is excluded, because Jesus did not exclude anything, and neither did Mary. So may Almighty God bless you and all of your loved ones, all of your community, your families, your world. May God bless you and keep you close to the hearts of Jesus and Mary. And may He keep you always in the heaven of the divine right will, reigning in those hearts, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen, and God bless you.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.